Good morning, Celebration Church. How are you guys doing? All right, good. If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The last few weeks have been pretty interesting. We've gone through the book of Jonah, which I absolutely had a blast with. I hope you guys were blessed by it. I was blessed by it. But I had a blast in Jonah. Next week, we're going to be stepping into the book of Luke. And we're going to be going through the book of Luke, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and exploring what that has to tell us. But today, we're going to do something a little bit different. So if you're new with us, this is actually abnormal for Celebration Church. We're going to go do something called a topical sermon. We're going to talk about what I see, or what we see just throughout history, as a crisis of the American church. And we're going to, even though this is a topical sermon, we're going to use a text out of Ephesians chapter 4 and walk through that text expositionally. And so as we do that, just be aware for that. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 today. I just want to say, if you're new with us, we've had a lot of new faces come recently. We are so glad that you are here. I hope you guys feel loved. I hope you know that we care deeply about you. If you are tuning in online to us, we are so glad that you did so. It is such a blessing to be able to join with you guys who are still at home, still online. And we want you to know we love you dearly. And so with that in mind, with all that in mind, this week we're going to be talking about unity. We're going to be talking about unity and threats that we see to the bride in the upcoming months and years. And so, join with me, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says this: I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The author of these words, his name is Paul. And Paul, as he was here, as we see in the first verse, he was a prisoner. And he's writing to the Ephesian church. And he's saying, I'm a prisoner and I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Now, this isn't the first time he's spoken with the Ephesian church. He actually spent 2 years preaching and teaching there, as we read in the book of Acts. And doctrinally, this is sound. This is a church that knows what they're talking about. They know what they're doing. He taught them for years to understand the scriptures. This is what the Ephesian church does. Now, here's the thing. We learn in the book of Revelation for the Ephesian church that they fell away from their first love, namely their love for Jesus Christ. And so they had all this head knowledge that ended up causing them to just fall away from their love. Something about knowledge and love, the more that you learn, the harder it is to love through the big head. So, now it's something to note here. This Ephesian church, they didn't walk in a manner worthy of the calling which they've been called. They didn't do this. They didn't make Jesus the center of their lives. In fact, Revelation chapter 2, they lost their love for Jesus. And they became stale. As Matthew puts it, the Ephesian church lost its saltiness. They lost their light. They put a basket over their light, which is useless. That's what happened to the Ephesian church. But despite how they began, their faith turned cold and eventually turned calloused. And Jesus' command in Revelation to the Ephesian church was, return to the love that you had at the first. Remember why you are a Christian, Ephesian church. And so this morning, as we unpack Ephesians chapter 4, we want to ask this question: how does the Ephesian church and Celebration Church look the same? And how do we differ? So, first thing I want to talk about is a call to unity. What's happening in this passage is a call to unity. Here is our charge. Paul is telling his friends in Ephesus to live worthy of the mantle of Christian and to do so in unity with others. Now, in order to have unity, you have to live in a specific way. And so if you look with me in verse 2 of this passage, you will see the way in which you have to live if you are to achieve unity as a church. You are called to have humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Those things, if we do those things produce unity. It's a cause and effect. This week I was looking at a Twitter survey. There's a Twitter survey about different churches and the ways that churches fight. And some of the most ridiculous responses I just wrote down. Here's a few of them. There was a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. I don't know who's taking those pictures, but one of them was obviously right. There was a petition to have all church staff and elders be clean shaven. There was a dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of grape juice. Okay. And there was an argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church potluck. Only if it's paired with angel food cake for dessert, right? Sometimes we just like to fight. Sometimes, like, disunity, it comes naturally. Sometimes we just like to fight, but let me tell you something. There's a reason that God has commanded us to be unified, and he says it so many times. So many of the passages, the books of the New Testament talk about how the church needs to be unified. And here's why. Persecution is coming. Persecution is coming for the church. Paul writes as a prisoner to the Ephesian church. He was a prisoner. He was a prisoner. He was facing extreme persecution and hardship, and he saw clearly that in order for the church to weather the coming storm of persecution from the outside world, they would need to be unified. We find ourselves in a similar situation today, actually. There's a coming storm here in America. I titled this sermon, The Coming Crisis, because there is a crisis that is coming for the American church. It's against the church. Anybody tries to tell you it's not against the church, let me be clear. It is against the church and the gospel. There's a political oppression. There's this growing political assault already underway, undermining religious rights. The LGBT movement is working to pass legislation defining the biblical worldview that we have as Christians as hate speech. We don't hate people. We're just trying to hold to a biblical standard. This political opposition is extreme. They're saying that they're working to pass anti-discrimination laws against what churches preach and say, against a biblical narrative. There's political opposition. But there's also something called religious pluralism. This is in our culture. This is where people look at all religions and say, they're all fine. Whatever religion you believe in is good for you, and that's fine. You see, religious pluralism is extraordinarily dangerous because society genuinely believes it. They genuinely believe that all religions are equally valid. There's religious pluralism, there's political opposition, but there's also cultural opposition. Forces portraying the church as not merely irrelevant, but actually dangerous. People are saying that the church and what the church teaches is dangerous. Cultural opposition. More common cultural opposition accusation includes words like homophobic, bigoted, narrow-minded. This is what the culture sees the church as. There's political, there's religious, and there's cultural opposition. But in addition to those, there's economic opposition. Christians are increasingly targeted economically in the marketplace and workplace for refusing to comply with views which are opposed to biblical morality. We see this happening in cake shops and storefronts. There's economic opposition. And add all of this to the reality that churches in America are actually on the decline. The average person who attends church regularly attends once a month. Let me tell you something. If I were Satan, I would want to divide the church. I would want to say, oh, it's not a big deal if you miss a Sunday. You don't need to be there other than that hour on Sunday. And, you know, if you miss one or two, that's not a big deal. Because Satan is intending to win a war. And if we aren't intentional about our own unity, we are going to miss the reality that there is even a war being fought. Sometimes churches get so consumed with navel gazing, just staring at their own belly buttons and looking internally, trying to make sure that all the needs within the church are met, that they miss the reality that the world around them is lost and they need a savior. And so what happens is in churches where it's all about the church and what happens inside the doors, we miss lost people all around us. And we begin to offer solutions to problems in our culture that are woefully insufficient to solve the problem. We begin bickering. We don't feel the Bible's important sometimes, and so many churches and many Christians have just disregarded the Bible. They say it's important, but they only read it maybe once a month, if that. Lukewarm Christianity in America runs rampant. Fear of man over fear of God. And churches begin to create division and cause church splits because of this. No wonder God told us to be unified. You see, shortly before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed for unity among his followers. John 17:11, it says this, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Jesus was going to the cross, and his biggest concern was unity amongst his followers. Later in the same prayer, John 17:21 through 23, Jesus asked, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Unity is of utmost importance to the Lord. Paul, the guy who wrote this, even goes so far as to tell Titus, somebody that he was mentoring, he tells Titus that it's better for someone who is creating division to be removed from the fellowship than to continue to cause controversy. He says it in Titus 3:10 and 11. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Church, obviously Christian unity is important to our Lord. But it goes against our culture. Our culture is so divided. America is so divided, and we see it in so many different spheres. There's racial tensions between black and white. There's political tensions between left and right. There's economic tensions between rich and poor. There's social tensions. There's health and safety tensions. There's submission to authority tensions. And a lot of these tensions, we in the church, we see all these tensions, and we begin to bring those tensions into the church, and it causes division. It causes splits within the body. Result of all these tensions, our church has begun to split along really political and social lines. And so now we have like liberal churches and conservative churches. We have black churches and white churches because they've split, they've divided out and found people that only agree with them. They only follow the same belief system that they do. And if anybody disagrees, well, there's another church for you. Is that unity? It's separation. It's division. My prayer for Celebration Church is that every person who walks through this door, no matter where they stand politically, no matter where they stand economically, no matter where they stand racially, that they would be loved, that they would be accepted, that they would be embraced, and that we would be able to make disciples of people that are radically different from us. That's my prayer. There was some of you might know the name John MacArthur. He's a famous preacher in California. Well, about a month ago, Gavin Newsom, the governor of California, actually told all churches, commanded, put in an executive order, all churches are to be closed again because of coronavirus. John MacArthur said, no, not again. We're not going to do it again. John MacArthur stood up to Gavin Newsom and said, you've superseded your authority. We have a command by God to meet. We're going to meet. Other churches have done different things. This is what John MacArthur's church has done. Gavin Newsom threatened to turn off the power to his building. Then, when that didn't work, Gavin Newsom threatened to throw the pastor in jail. Persecution is coming. Hardship is coming. Now, there's other churches that have done different things. When John MacArthur's church started meeting in civil disobedience, a peaceful protest, as he would put it, when John MacArthur started meeting other Christian leaders within the community, namely from a guy named Mark Dever's church, wrote a response to John MacArthur and said, we should not meet. We should not meet because the government has told us not to meet, and we are under civil authority. We have to obey the government which the Lord has given us, which it does say in Romans chapter 13 and in 1 Peter. And so they're not meeting. John MacArthur's church is meeting. J.D. Greer's church, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, of which we as a church are a part of, J.D. Greer, he has a several thousand person church, about 10,000, I believe, instead of not meeting, or instead of meeting with 10,000 people, J.D. Greer has decided to divide that church into hundreds of home churches. All this to say that each church will have a different response to what's going on. Every church is going to have a different response to what's going on. There are people who love the Lord. There are people who know the scriptures better than you or I that will have different opinions on where to go and what to do as a result of this. My prayer for Celebration Church is that no matter what we do, no matter what decision we make, my prayer is that we will be in unity. We will be in unity because above all else, there is work to be done. 2020 has been a rough year. We still have a long way to go. But let me remind us that we still have a great deal of freedom that other churches in other places in the world do not have. As we look at our church, not everyone's as lucky as you and I are to be able to have online church, to be able to do in-person church. Not everybody's as lucky as us, as blessed as we are by the Lord. It's estimated that there are over 60 countries that are facing serious persecution against Christians. 60 countries. By the most conservative estimates, 100 Christians die every day for their faith. And I promise you that those Christians, in the face of constant attack, crave the community that we sometimes take for granted. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, some of you might know that name. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor during Nazi Germany, Hitler. And he stood up and spoke out against Hitler. And he actually joined a cause that was trying to overthrow Hitler during World War II. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, loves the Lord, very deep in his faith. They put him in prison. He wasn't allowed to speak truth. He wasn't allowed to preach the gospel. Nazi Germany, this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to say. He says this, "It is by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world, to share God's word and sacrament. Not all Christians receive this blessing. The imprisoned, the sick, the scattered lonely, the proclaimers of the gospel in heathen lands stand alone. They know that visible fellowship is a blessing. They remember, as the psalmist did, how they went with the multitude to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. How inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who by God's will are privileged to live in the daily fellowship of life with other Christians. We are blessed. To those who are attending online, I love you dearly. I want you to know that I am longing for the day that we can be back together again. I understand where you're at. I understand, and I would encourage you to continue. If there is a health risk or a safety risk, stay home. Join us online. But I am longing for the day when I get to see you face to face, when we get to celebrate in community. We miss you. We're looking forward to the day when you can be back with us. The American church is divided right now. Masks, no masks. Safety, submission. And there are people on both sides of the conflict that I would call a brother and sister. There are people that I love dearly. There are even other churches that have taken, landed in places that Celebration Church hasn't. I understand that. I understand that. I have no doubt that there are even people who are listening right now who want me to fall on one side or the other. Let me be clear. I will not. I will not. I believe that the mission of the church is being forgotten because outside issues, which we see as urgent or threatening, are taking the spotlight. Meanwhile, God hasn't changed. The mission of the church has not changed. God is still on his throne. He is sovereign. And his instructions, his commands to us remain clear. We are called to preach the gospel, to be on mission, to love our neighbors, to make disciples, and to be unified. This is our command in the scriptures. I'm not going to get consumed with masks. Our church shouldn't be consumed with one decision or another. We should focus on Christ. We should be unified. Why is unity such a big deal? So glad you asked. You see, the purpose of unity, this is the second thing I want to talk about. Unity has a purpose. He's not just saying it for the sake of saying it. There's several reasons that God gives within the scriptures for unity. Let me name a few. If you have a pen and a piece of paper, I would encourage you to write these down. These are the reasons why we're called to be unified. Write these down. Number one, to protect truth. 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." We are to be unified to protect truth. To avoid division. 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree." Why? "So that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Number three, to glorify God with one voice. Romans 5:16, it says, "That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We do it together. Number four, to advance the gospel. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Number five, to create community. Acts 4:32. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." They created community. Number six, to build up the church. Romans 4:19. "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." To build one another up, to build up the body of Christ. Number seven, to show the world that Jesus is Lord. John 17, 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Number 8, to grow in Christian maturity. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's sanctification, to grow in maturity. Number 9, to identify ourselves as Christians. John 13:35, by all this people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Number 10, to live a peaceful life. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We seek unity for a number of reasons. Think about this. When I was a little kid, I was a part of a basketball team. And I loved to shoot the ball. I was really bad at basketball. Horrible. But I loved to shoot the ball so much that I would actually take the ball from other people and not pass, not share. And I would, you know, even if there was no chance I was going to make it, I'd just shoot the ball. What do we call those? A ball hog. Yeah, I was a ball hog. We had a losing year that year. And it was probably mostly my fault. Like, I wanted the ball all the time. But when I grew up, I realized that the teams that have ball hogs, even if they're really talented, I wasn't. Even if they were good, like, even if that ball hog was talented, they still lost. Let me tell you, no team, no company, no marriage, and no church can survive with an attitude or a plan like this, where you are trying to keep things from other people, where you are trying to be the one who does it all, where you are the one who are really causing division within the team. No church can thrive that way. No church can thrive that way. See, there's a danger of disunity. I think we miss sometimes. You know, on a basketball team, you lose the game. When it comes to the church, the consequences are much more serious. Bickering and fighting, breaking down the church, regular church splits, a powerless gospel, a shallow Christianity, perceived incompetence from the church. Ultimately, it presents an easy enemy to defeat. And so when we think about the purpose of unity, it's got a ton. And there's a danger of disunity. The last thing I want to talk about this morning is the source of our unity. This is helpful as we walk through this text in Ephesians chapter 4. Unity, it has to be centered around God's word. We don't just have unity for the sake of unity. We don't just have unity with everyone. We don't have unity with the world necessarily. That's not what the Bible says. We have to be centered in our unity around the word of God, the commands of God. It's really easy to obtain unity by disregarding biblical truth, isn't it? A lot of churches have thrown out the Bible and have decided we're going to do everything we can to get everybody through this door and we're going to be all things to all people. But they lost the gospel. They lost the word of God. They lost the truth. And so this is really, some of it's really blatant. I mean, you begin to have unity centered around weird things like prosperity gospel or word of faith movements. But some of it's really subtle. Some of it can really invade our church if we're not careful. How to live better. How to love better. How to be a better husband. How to be a better father. All really good things. But remember, Celebration Church, we are here for the gospel. And so are those good things? Absolutely. Do we want to be good parents? Do we want to be good fathers? Do we want to live better? Do we want to love better? Yes. But if we sacrifice this, we have missed it. We have missed it. We are nothing more than a self-help group. We are nothing more than a social club. This is of utmost importance. We find unity centered around God's word, the truth in the scripture, the commands in the scripture. We find unity here. It has to be centered on God's word, but also it has to be centered on God. Take a look with me in verses 4 through 6. It explains why we should live unified. It's ultimately, we live unified because God is unified. Think about this. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your called. Now listen, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, the God in his perfect way, in his nature, in the Trinitarian unity of God, each one of those acts in unity. They're not disunified. You know, God of the Old Testament didn't save the Jews and Jesus the Christians. That's not how this works. There is one God and one unity of the Godhead, the Trinity, in salvation. All three work in perfect unity to rescue the same undeserving sinners. Within the Trinity, there is one saving purpose, one saving plan, and one saving enterprise. Those whom the Father chooses are those whom the Son redeems, and those whom the Spirit regenerates. The persons of the Godhead act as one Savior. The Trinity is not fractured in its saving activity. Now, this is where a lot of churches miss it. I mean, I think of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They find unity in something that's entirely different than the biblical Christian model. Both Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses don't even believe that Jesus is God. Our world cannot find unity either. Our world will only accept unity on their terms, and they're always changing, don't they? In 2016, there was this, during the Christmas season, it was about to kick off. BuzzFeed, Cosmopolitan, these news organizations published articles about Chip and Joanna Gaines, public Christians who have a HGTV show, I think. Chip and Joanna Gaines, some of you guys might know them. The stars of the home renovation show Fixer Upper. Apparently, it was newsworthy to report that Chip and Joanna Gaines went to a church that believed in a biblical, traditional view of homosexuality. It says homosexuality is sin. They apparently it was newsworthy to report it. And so as a result, as a response to this news article, these news articles that came out, the Babylon Bee, a satirical response to them, responded with a tongue-in-cheek piece entitled, "Nation Shocked and Horrified as Christians Hold Christian Position." They don't want to hear our position. The gospel is foolishness to people who are perishing. Things of the Spirit cannot be discerned by non-Christians because they're spiritually discerned. We find unity within the bride, over the scriptures, surrounding Jesus Christ. That's where our unity comes from, because it's only in unity here that we can face an evil culture. It's only with unity here that we can face the enemy, Satan, who is distorting the minds of the lost. We have to be unified here for the sake of the mission there. We're not unified there. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is unity here for the mission there. 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." Sounds like America. "But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." It sounds like America. Hebrews 10:24. This has been quoted a lot in the recent weeks and months. It says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is important. The closer you get to the end of the age, the closer you get to the end of all of this, it becomes more and more and more and more and more important to meet. That's what it says. All the more as you see the day drawing near, don't forsake this gathering of yourselves together. Do it more. More. No one should forsake that. And the habit of some doing that is the cause for deep and profound concern. I can think of nothing worse than a pandemic shutting everything down and people fearing for their lives, depression skyrocketing, suicide skyrocketing, and the church to close its doors. The only way for people to be saved from sin, the only way to find hope in this world, I cannot think of anything worse. We must gather together. We must. There's a few things. We need to encourage one another when we gather. We need to stimulate one another to love and good deeds when we gather. When we gather, we are to have fellowship in order to do these things. We are to greet one another with signs of warm affection. We are to sing. We are to pray. We are to fellowship. We are to take the bread and the cup. In the Lord's table, we are to give, we are to read scripture, and we are to hear it proclaimed. That is what we do when we gather. And ultimately, church, Jesus is King. Jesus is King and Lord. He is King over every other ruler and authority. We do not submit to government in any way other than the way Jesus, our King, has told us to, because we are strangers and aliens to this world. We are strangers and aliens to this world. I wear a mask every time I come in. Some of you might see me wearing one. I wear one for two reasons. One, for unity. I wear it for unity. It is more important that we have unity in our church than for me to have clear flow in my lungs. It is. It's more important. Second reason I wear a mask, because it does not contradict any biblical command from the true King. If my government tells me to wear a mask and it does not contradict my true King, sure, I give up my freedom for that. I'm willing to do that. Now each person might land in a different place on this. I understand. I'm okay with that. I don't care where you land. I really don't. But I care about unity. I care about unity above everything else. We are not of this world. We are citizens of another place. And we know that ultimately our King rules over every other king, every other nation, every state, every governor, and every ruler. And he will accomplish all that he has set out to do. And what a privilege it is that we get to come together and be a part of it. What a privilege it is that we get to come together to be a part of God's work and to proclaim the gospel while we are here on earth. What a blessing. What a blessing. A couple things and we'll be done. We'll end with this. Church, unity requires community. Can we just say there's an assumption here? In order for a church to have unity, there has to be community. We have to be gathering together. We have to know each other. We have to be building relationships with one another. Relationships are eternal. This is one of the ways that you store up treasure for yourself in heaven, is you get to know tons of people, and you build relationships which last forever, by the way. Your bank account doesn't last forever. Your car doesn't last forever. Your house doesn't last forever. Relationships with Christians and other believers will last forever. And so my encouragement to each one of us, there's two things that I would ask us to do. Build relationships and invest in the church. You see, long after this world has passed away, you will still be in relationship with God and others. Focus there. There's one way that you can store up your treasures in heaven. Relationships. That means take people out to lunch. That means take them to coffee. Buy them coffee. Help them move. Reach out. Get out of your comfort zone and build relationships. It's the most important thing that we can do. Now, second thing, invest in the church. I would encourage each one of us, get involved in a Sunday school class. We've got a Sunday school class for adults. We've got Sunday school classes for kids. We've got Sunday school classes for teen and college age. Look, 1 hour a week is not enough of investing in the church to actually build up the body of Christ. If we're going to have a strong front, a united front against the coming crisis in this world, I would encourage each one of us to use the gifts that God has given you for the building up of the body. That's what the scriptures command us to do. To use our gifts for the building up of the body. And it breaks my heart. It keeps me up at night. I hurt because we have so many people. As a church, we have people who love the Lord, who know their Bible, who are really amazing Christians that come on Sunday and they sit in a chair and they're to everybody to watch one person use their gift. Let's all use our gifts. Let's all use our gifts for the building up of the body. My encouragement to each one of us is use your gift, wherever that may be. If it's finance, use it in finance. For the glory of God, for the building up of the body of Christ. If it's children, use it in children. If it's teenagers, use it in teenagers. If it's college age, use it there. If it's Sunday school leading, we need more. If it's home groups, we need it. If it's discipleship, we need it. If it's outreach, we need it. Some of us are doing it, and praise God. Some of us are doing it. Some of us are stepping out and say, yes, Father, use me, in whatever that means. But for those of us who need to step out, I would encourage you, we have so much to do. We have so much to do. There's four things the elders and I, as we've been talking in the last month or so, four things that we are really going to try to focus on as a church. Four imperatives, if you will. The first is Sunday morning. We are committed to making this as powerful and as impactful as we can possibly make it through the Lord. The Lord has to show up, he has to do it, but we promise you we will always be striving and working to make this time better. Second is discipleship. We believe that this is a command from the Lord. We have to be making disciples, not just teaching them to know all God has commanded us to do, but teaching them to obey all that God has commanded us to do. We want to make disciples. And so we've got things in the works as leadership that we're trying to build out for discipleship. Number three is missions. We believe that God wants us to be outside of our church, not only in our community, but yes, in our community, but also in the world. We believe that missions is extraordinary part of what God has called us to do. And finally, we believe that we need to be a church that doesn't just cater to one type of people, but that we are multi-generational, that we have young and old, that we are loving everybody throughout the spectrum. Very hard vision to accomplish. Most churches are homogeneous. They have all the same type of people. Most churches are that way. We don't want to be that way as a church. We want to have our white-haired brothers and sisters and the wisdom that comes there, but we want to have youth and vitality and future. Both of those are extraordinarily important to the church. We want to be multi-ethnic. We want people who are radically different from us to be able to come through. We want people who are on every different side of the political stance to come and to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed. And yes, the word of the Lord might shape some of the things that we believe, and it should, but we want to be welcoming as a church. We want to love everybody that walks through these doors. So Sunday morning, discipleship, missions, and being multi-generational, multi-ethnic. That's our vision. And my prayer is that if you are on board with that vision, that you step in and that you serve with us. Let's do this together because we need unity. We need community. There's work to be done. There's a battle to be fought. Let's be diligent with the work. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just work here. That you would help me to be more like you. Thank you for the ways in which this church has been a blessing to me and the ways that this church has stepped up. God, you know I love them. God, I pray that you will move here. That you would encourage us. to do what you've called us to do. I thank you for the people who are doing it. I thank you for each person who is giving of their time, their money, their effort, their lives for your kingdom. The people who step outside these walls and serve you. Tell people about you. Share the good news with others. Thank you for them. God, I pray that we could use them as an example for us. Help each one of us to grow to be more like Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.